Thank you, Dave. Good morning. Delight to see everyone out today on this cold, icy day. Nice to see the snow out on the ground. I was kind of hoping we'd get about a foot or so. I know most of you probably didn't want that, but I enjoy seeing a nice snow every once in a while. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. There was a soldier fighting over in Iraq who had received a letter from his girlfriend that said that she was going to be breaking up with him. In the letter, she also asked that he would return the picture that she had given to him prior to his leaving to go over to Iraq, because she needed that picture. She was going to use it to put in her bridal announcement. Well, the soldier was heartbroken, and he told his friends of his situation in his platoon, and all of them decided to get together and to help him out a little bit. And what they did was is they gave him, each of them gave him a picture of their girlfriends, and he took all of those pictures and he put them in a box and he mailed it back to his former girlfriend with a note in it that said this: "I'm sending back your picture to you. Please remove it and send back the rest. For the life of me, I can't remember which one you are." Well, you know, like that box of all those pictures, the Bible is kind of similar to that in a way, because it is full of pictures. And the pictures that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ are those that would show us more and more of his person and his work. I really believe that God knew that mere words could not really portray adequately all the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a picture is worth a thousand words. And he gives us these beautiful pictures all through the Old Testament and in the New Testament, pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus himself said in John chapter 5 and verse 39, he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And so when we look through the scripture, we know that they testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. These pictures that we find here, when he was talking to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he said, "In beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And so this book we know is about him, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have these wonderful pictures, and we've begun looking at some of those pictures. We considered in some time past a little bit about Adam and Eve and the picture of the person and the work of Christ that we have there. We looked at his rebellion and how Adam rebelled against the command that he had given him to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we looked at his redemption, how he tried to clothe himself with the fig leaves, and that was not acceptable to God. But God took an animal the animal was killed, his blood was shed, and with the skins of that animal, it made a covering for Adam, his redemption. We considered Adam's rib. You remember when God had finished creation, and he looked out and he saw that all was good, but he said, "It's not good that man be alone." And so he put Adam into a deep sleep, and from the rib that he pulled out of Adam, he made a wife, a mate for Eve. And what a picture that is of the Lord Jesus in making a bride for himself, the church. And while Adam was simply put to sleep and gave a rib, the Lord Jesus went to death for you and I. And he didn't just give a rib, he gave his life on the cross of Calvary to purchase, as it talks about in Ephesians, to purchase a church unto himself with his own blood. And so we see these wonderful pictures. Even in that, the scripture talks about a man and a wife and how they come together to be one. And it says, "What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And we read in the scripture with our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ as his bride, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" What a beautiful pictures we have of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the scripture. We began to look a little bit about Enoch And we, Lord willing, in a future time, we'll look a little bit more about Enoch. But I want to move on to another picture here in Genesis chapter 6. We looked a little bit about Cain and Abel and the picture there about the Lord Jesus as pictured in Abel's sacrifice. And we'll not spend a long time going into that. But here I want to go into now the story about Noah and the ark. And I know this is a very familiar passage of Scripture, a very well-known story that we have from Scripture. But I hope that the familiarity with the story doesn't cause us to lessen our appreciation of the picture that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope it'll come fresh in a new way as we look at it today. As we consider this story, I'd like to consider the purpose of the ark, the plan of this ark, and then the picture that it presents to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin reading here in Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth and said, Behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, and the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. And so on. We'll get into more of the details as we go along in the passage and deal with it as we come to it. But the first thing that I'd like for us to notice is the purpose of this ark. And in knowing the purpose of it, the first thing that we come to is the sin of man in verses 5 through 7. You can't read those verses without being really moved in your heart as to what God saw. Because when God looked down upon the earth, as you find a striking contrast of what we had seen in earlier chapters here in Genesis, and that is when God looked out on all the creation that he had made, he said, Behold, it's good. In fact, not just good, he says, it's very good, was the response that God had to what he saw. But now as God looks out, as time has gone on, and sin has run its course in the lives of people, now he looks out and he sees the wickedness and the sin of man and how great that sin was. And it grieved him at his heart to the point where he says it's grieved that he was so grieved that even that he had made man upon the earth. The sin of man. How terrible this would have been as God looked down upon it. In verse number 5, it says that when God saw this wickedness of man, it was great in the earth. He said it was every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What God saw was not just the outward expression of man being a sinner, that is, the sins themselves, but he looked down deep within. He saw the root of it all, and he saw the cause of it all, and the source of it all, deep down within man, was that wickedness within man's heart. You see, we're not only sinners, we're not sinners simply because we sin. We're sinners because that's who we are. We are born with a nature that is bent to sin. And God looks down and he saw the wickedness of man, not just the acts that he had committed, but all the wickedness and the vileness that was deep within the heart of man. And you know, a lot of times we might have a tendency to compare ourselves. We might have a tendency to look at our neighbor and to compare ourselves, or maybe with people that we hear about on the news and things, the wicked things that people do on the news and whatnot. And we compare ourselves and On the outside, maybe we don't look that bad. We look pretty good when we compare ourselves to what we see on the outside of others. But God looks down and he sees past the outside. He sees right down into our hearts, the part that only he can see. And in Jeremiah chapter 17, he says that the heart, where he sees, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And he goes on to say, I, the Lord, search the heart. He sees our hearts. We can't hide our heart. I can't look in your heart and you can't look in my heart. But God sees in each and every one of our hearts. And he says it's so great. He says that wickedness, he says, who can know it? But he knows it because he's the one who can search the wickedness of man's heart. We can try to do our best on the outside, but the scripture is very clear. It says man at his best state is what? Altogether vanity. And when God looked down and he saw the wickedness of man in Noah's day, that's what he saw. Even those who were seeking to do the best that they could, in God's sight, it was altogether vanity. In fact, in Mark chapter 7, verse 21, you don't have to turn there, but the Lord Jesus says this, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. That's what the Lord Jesus says, even in the New Testament. It wasn't just in Noah's day, but throughout history, this is the wickedness of man, and God sees it. He looked down and he saw the wickedness of man in this day. And the Lord Jesus, in talking about that, those things that come out from within, they are the things that defile the man. What's the results of that defilement? The scripture says in Revelation 21 that there shall in no wise enter into heaven anything that what? That would defile it. And we are defiled from what comes from within us in the wickedness of our hearts. Now, we don't like to, it doesn't tickle our ears or make us feel good to know that that's what God sees down deep in man's heart is this wickedness, and that it defiles us to the point where God can't allow anything into heaven that would defile heaven. That's the results of sin. In fact, it talks about him being grieved at his heart here in this passage of Scripture as well. The sin of man, it comes out very clearly in this passage. When we think about the purpose of the ark, well, the first thing we got to understand is the sin of man. The second thing is the sentence on man that God had said in verse number 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created. It almost seems like how could these two things be in one sentence? God is the one who created man, and yet now he says because of what he sees, he's going to destroy. The creator is going to be the one who will destroy man whom he has created. God is holy. A lot of times we think that we can, you know, just God can just overlook sin and, you know, he's just sitting back in heaven and not too much worried about the bad things, and eventually everybody will just move on up into heaven. That's a prevailing thinking of today, but God is not that way. Sin must be dealt with. He's holy. As we think about what God pronounced as a sentence, he said he's going to destroy man that he has created from off of the face of the earth. And one might think, well, first of all, well, it seemed like maybe he would give them a chance. I mean, maybe if he just gave them a chance, they would have an opportunity. Consider the following as we think about the many, many ways that God extended grace and chances even to the people of that day. First of all, God allowed Adam to live 930 years. Think about that. 930 years was the very first man that had lived, and he was able to tell countless people about the wonderful time he had with God in the Garden of Eden before sin ever even entered the human race. And he was able to be a witness to those things and to the fact that God had told him, you will surely die. 930 years he had to do that. They also had the witness of creation. The scripture is very clear that the things of creation witness to the reality of God. And he says in Romans chapter 1, so that they are without excuse. The same is true of everyone today. We are without excuse as well. We have that witness of creation. God had given the promise of, way back in Genesis 3:15, he had given the promise of that Redeemer in Genesis 3:15. The one who would bruise his head. And then also there was the teaching of the sacrifice as a substitute that was taught through the story of Adam and Eve, with them being clothed with the skins of the animal, and of Cain and Abel, when Cain gave his sacrifice of vegetables that was rejected, and Abel gave the blood of the lamb that was accepted by God. They had that to as light as well. They had the mark upon Cain, which was a warning of God's judgment. They had the preaching of Enoch that we read about in the New Testament, actually, in Jude chapter 14, verses 14 and 15. They had the wonderful story of the translation of Enoch. I'm sure that must have been a fantastic thing that must have been handed down from generation to generation. You ever heard about Enoch? He was a man who was taken up to be with God. And the consequences of one who would actually walk with God versus those who would displease him. They had that light as well. They had the preaching of Noah. 2 Peter 2:5 refers to Noah as being a preacher of righteousness. In here in chapter 6 in verse number 3, he says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." There was the striving of the Holy Spirit that God had given them as well. And we have the convicting of the Spirit today. And then also God gave them 120 years while Noah was building the ark. 120 years while he was building the ark. Certainly God gave them many, many opportunities, much light, many chances of grace. Is that not true today as well? God does the same thing. He gives us much light that we have in Scripture, the Holy Spirit to convict us, the evidence of changed lives that we see. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 20, it says, "Which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah." When God made this announcement, his long-suffering was being displayed in how long he had actually waited before the judgment of the flood actually came. And aren't you thankful for the long-suffering of God? The long-suffering of God that gave you an opportunity to come to know him, to escape the judgment of the flood. That is the judgment that we deserve for our sin. The amazing long-suffering of God in the sentence of man. Then also in this purpose for the ark, obviously we can see it's for the salvation of man. Verses 11 through 14. He tells him to make this ark. The flood is going to come. Don't you find it amazing? The same God who is announcing this entire destruction of all that is living and breathing is the same one who had who came up with this plan for the ark. A way of escape. A plan whereby they would not have to experience the very judgment that he himself said that he was going to bring. And he offers this. And that's the purpose of this ark. In spite of all the wickedness of man that he saw, in spite of being grieved at his own heart that he had even created man, in spite of their rejection of all of his promises and all of his warnings, in spite of his patience and long-suffering coming to an end, in spite of all the holiness and the justice, God's purpose for this ark was to make a way of escape. That's absolutely amazing. The purpose of this ark, to make a way of escape for those who deserved judgment from him. And of course, this reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all familiar with John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What about John 3:17? A lot of times we think about John 3:16, but John 3:17 shows us the other side of that same purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ, where it says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The wonderful, glorious purpose that God sent his son. Not to condemn the world. That's what was going on right now. But that the world through him might be saved. Don't you just love these pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ? It points to him. This one who he came to save mankind. That was the purpose of the Lord Jesus as well. 1 John 4:14 says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." If you know him this morning as your Savior, God sent his Son to save you and to save me. That's an amazing thing. What a purpose that God would have in sending his Son. If you're not saved here this morning, if you've never received the Lord Jesus, you need to see the purpose that God sent his Son was to save you from eternal wrath against sin. You know, some may have watched Noah building that incredible vessel that it was, and they could have looked at that as the purpose of it as being just an amazing vessel. They may have looked at it as simply a pattern for future vessels. And you know, a lot of people miss the purpose of the Lord Jesus. They might look at him as just being an amazing person or a great prophet. They may see him as just being a pattern for people to follow after. And while those things may be true, that's not the primary purpose. God sent his Son to rescue sinners, to offer a way of escape from eternal death. The purpose of the ark. Now we'd like to look at the plan of the ark in verses 14 through 16. I wish I had time to take these details and really elaborate. We're just going to have to mention them rather quickly in order to cover this the way we would like to. But in verses 14 through 16, verse 14 he says, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood." It was to be made of wood. It was a wooden vessel. It wasn't made out of iron or steel or anything like that, but it was made out of wood. Living trees had to be cut down in order to make this vessel. And of course, it's obvious we can see the Lord Jesus Christ there. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross of Calvary that he might be a way to escape eternal death. In fact, Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death." The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, left heaven to become a man. Why? For the suffering of death. So that he would be cut down, as it were. So that he would give his life as a ransom for us. Just like those trees would give their lives being cut down to make that ark, so the Lord Jesus would taste death for every man. In verse number 14, he talks about the pitch. He says, "And thou shalt pitch it within, without, and with pitch." The Hebrew word that is commonly used for pitch is actually not used here in this passage. The basic meaning of this word is really a covering. It's translated 70 times in the Old Testament, actually to make atonement. And of course, the only covering or atonement that would be acceptable to God would be what? Would be the shedding of blood. The shedding of blood. And we have a picture here of atonement. And that's really the word that is used for this pitch, that it was supposed to be covered with this pitch. And the shedding of blood is an obvious truth that goes all the way through the Scripture, going all the way back to Adam and Eve with being clothed with the skins of the animal, back to Cain and Abel with the acceptable sacrifice of Abel as he gave that lamb. And of course, reminding us of the Lord Jesus Christ that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There would be no remission of sin if the Lord Jesus had not shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The pitch. Then in verse number 16, he says, "A window shalt thou make in the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower and second and third stories shalt thou make it. It was to have a door. It was only one door mentioned here that we know of. And, of course, that's an obvious reminder of the Lord Jesus Christ there. There was no back door. There was no back door that maybe some of the people in Noah's day could think, well, you know, there's a front door for those who really think this is true, but maybe there'll be a back door for, you know, those who are religious or those who are good. There's no back door for us to enter into heaven. The Lord Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the only way. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is that door, that one door, the only way in to the ark. It said it was to have three stories that we just read. This could possibly, there were several things that were suggested in the reading that I've done, but perhaps as a suggestion or a point to the Trinity here with the three stories. It's interesting that at Jesus' baptism, the time when he was submerged in water, as we're thinking about here, even with the ark, he was submerged in water. All three persons of the Godhead were present at that time. We read in Luke chapter 3. Of course, the Lord Jesus was the one being baptized. It said it was the Holy Ghost who came upon him, and the voice of God the Father who said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God the Father is the one who draws us to his Son. God the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts our hearts. And the Lord Jesus is the one who rescues and saves us by faith. The Trinity in these three stories. Then in chapter 6 here in verse number 14, he talks about the rooms shalt thou make in the ark. In every other passage in the Old Testament, the word that is used here for these rooms is actually translated, interestingly enough, as the word nests. And so he said there are these nests. In Christ, of course, he is our ark of safety. But you know, he's more than just an escape from judgment. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we can find rest in him. In Matthew 11, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so we have these rooms. And of course, these rooms could also point forward to what we read about in John chapter 14. And we sing this. We sing a song with the kids that uses these verses in John 14. Where he says, "In my Father's house are many," what? "Mansions," or rooms, or dwelling places is the word. Abodes. And he says, "I go to prepare a place for you." And he says he'll receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we can be also. And that same word that is for mansions in John 14 is only used one other place, and it's in the same chapter. And there it talks about the Lord Jesus and God the Father coming and making his abode with those who love him. And what a place of abode to be with God in that way. And so there are these rooms here in this ark. And don't you love to know that there is room in that ark for each and every person? There is a room for each and every one who would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to be too full. All who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ can come, because there's room for you if you've never believed. So there are the plans of this ark that remind us of the Lord Jesus. And then finally, I'd like to take a little time to look at the picture of this ark and how it reminds us of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. In verses 13 and 14, we read about the plans that we just talked about. And the incredible thing is that the plans that were made, when were they made? They weren't made after it started raining, were they? It wasn't like an afterthought that God was going to bring judgment, and all of a sudden it dawned on God that, oh, he was going to make a way that they could escape. These plans were in the mind and the heart of God from eternity past. And he gave them to Noah as what his plan would be way before the very first raindrop ever fell. When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it amazing that way from eternity past, God knew and planned that He was going to give His Son to die as a sacrifice for our sins, to be that ark, to be that way of escape from the judgment that He knew would come on all of those who would reject His Son as Savior. The Bible refers to Him in Revelation as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God knew way before, and God planned way before, that He would give His Son to redeem sinners like us. God knew that before He even created man. Don't you find it amazing that He went through with creation? Knowing that this man that He created to serve and to glorify and to honor Him were the ones who grieved Him at His heart, that would cause judgment to come down upon them. And God knew all of that, and He gave His Son. And that was planned in the heart of God, even before the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. This plan was also revealed by God. It was God who revealed the plans to Noah. It wasn't Noah who came up with the plans on his own and said, you know, well, if this flood's going to come, I've got to come up with a way to save myself. There would have been no way that he could do that. But God gave him the plans to build the ark, to escape. He revealed them to him. And so it is today. God, through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, He reveals His Son as our only hope. And I wonder, could there be somebody here today that maybe the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God, maybe God has never revealed that to you before today, that the ark, that Jesus Christ is your only way of escape. Perhaps you've been looking to other things like, you know, being good, or hoping my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds, or if I've got enough religion, I'll be okay to be with God in heaven. All of those things are refuse. Jesus Christ is the only way, and He reveals Himself as the only way. We look at this in chapter 7, in verse number 17. It talks about that when the flood waters have come out, in verse number 17 of chapter 7, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bore up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. Here the ark was lifted up in those waters of judgment as it endured the very thing that its occupants deserved. And of course we see a picture there of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And the Scripture refers to Him as the one who was lifted up for our sins there on the cross of Calvary. And He bore on Himself all the judgment that we would deserve for our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine all those waves constantly beating against that ark? And the ark was borne up. The Scripture says that our sin was laid upon Him. And in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 3, there another picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, where He would say, "All thy billows and thy waves have passed over me." Think about that. Dwell on that for a minute. A picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and the waves and the billows of judgment that we deserve passed over the ark, the Lord Jesus Christ, to rescue us from what we deserved. What an amazing picture this is. It's also a victorious work here in chapter 7. In verse number 18, it says, "And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly." Verse 19, it says, "And the waters prevailed exceedingly." In verse number 20, it talks about the waters prevail again. And in verse number 21, the result of all these waters prevailing, it says, "And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, in whose nostril was the breath of life, all that was in the land, in dry land, died." In verse 23, "Every living thing was destroyed." Verse number 24, "And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. These waters prevailed, it says it four times there. It talks about all and everything had died as a result of these waters prevailing. They were destroyed and died, it says, four times in this passage. But then look at chapter 8 in verse number 4. "And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him." And where were they? They were in the ark. They were in the ark. All of this was happening outside the ark. But in the ark was a whole different story. They were safe in the ark. There was all these waters prevailing outside. Every living creature that had the breath in its nostrils was dead as a result of that. But in the ark, it was a whole different story. It was victorious for those who were in the ark. The Lord Jesus Christ was victorious over sin and death. The scripture says that when we believe on him, that we have everlasting life, and we shall not come into judgment, but we're passed from death unto life. How wonderful that is. "But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's only through him, it's only in the ark, that we can have that victory. It's a finished work. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 4, it says, "And the ark did what? The ark rested in the seventh month and on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat." It rested there. There the floodwaters were subsiding. The ark rested. The work was complete. Those who were inside, the purpose had been met. Those who were inside were safe and secure. The judgment was over. And they, every single one who had gone inside, were safe and secure. And now the ark rested. And the Lord, while the Lord Jesus was on the cross of Calvary, you remember what he said? He said, "It's finished. The debt is paid. The work was complete." And it says in Hebrews chapter 1, that when he had finished paying for all the sin, he said he sat down at the right hand of God. The work was complete. What a wonderful Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He rescues everyone who is in him. The work is finished and it's complete. When we are in him, there's nothing left. When we're in him, we're safe in him. Salvation is by faith. In John chapter 3, we don't have time to turn there. But in the ark, only those who believed would go in the ark. If they didn't believe, they wouldn't go in the ark. And of course, we know that only Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives and the animals were the ones that were safe inside the ark. No one else believed. They had opportunity. They heard the preaching of Noah. They knew of the warnings, the Spirit of God striving with man. And they would not believe. In John chapter 3, in verses 15 through 18, he gives the option to either believe or receive condemnation. In verse 36, he says either believe or there'll be the wrath of God. In John chapter 5, he says either believe or we'll be under the judgment of God. To believe. Salvation is by faith. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we'll be saved. The picture that we have here of the ark. And then finally, the security for all those who were inside. The security. You know, when we are in Christ, it says that our lives are hid. Where? With Christ in God. What a beautiful picture of that ark. Just like Noah was in that ark and he was saved. When we are in Christ, our lives are hid with Christ. Can you think of a better place of security than that? That's the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. In Genesis 7, verse 16, when they had gone in the ark, it says that God shut them in. They didn't close the door themselves. It wasn't Noah. God shut them in. When he shut them in, he took upon himself the responsibility of the security of those who entered in. And I know that we are safe in the hands of God. We are kept by the power of God, it says in 1 Peter 1 and verse number 5. And then in chapter 8, here in Genesis, chapter 8, verses 17 through 19, we don't have time to read the passage, but I'd like for you to, when you do, read through there and notice where it says every living creature that came out of that ark, every single one that went in came out. Every one. Not one was lost. And you know the scripture says that we are, when we are in Christ, no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Safe in Jesus Christ. Secure in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said, of them that thou gavest me, I have lost how many? One? No. He said, I've lost none. And he won't lose us either when we know him as our Savior. If you don't know him, I would encourage you to do so. It talks about worship in the end of chapter 8. Noah, in verse number 20, Noah builded an ark unto the Lord. Verse 21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. He worshiped the Lord there. And is that not the response of a person who's just been rescued from eternal wrath? We come every Sunday to remember the Lord Jesus Christ for that very reason. We've been rescued. We've been rescued from eternal wrath. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ as our ark, as the one who accomplished that for us. And we offer him our worship. And it ascends to God as a sweet savor. And then finally, there's an invitation to come. Verse number, chapter 7 and verse number 1. It was God who called out to Noah. And he said that word, that four-letter word, come. Come into the ark. He didn't say go into the ark. He didn't say, go away from me into the ark. He said, come. Where was God? God was there with them in the ark. And today, the Lord Jesus would say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, come thou. The invitation is personal. Not only is it open to all who would believe, but it's very personal. Come thou. And it's personal today. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, he's personally calling out to you to come to him and enter into that ark, the Lord Jesus Christ, where you can be saved. You can still come to him today. The door is still open, but one day it'll close. He says, my spirit will not always strive with man, but while it's open, you can come to him. If you never have, I trust that today that you will come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and receive him as your Lord and Savior. And find rest to your soul. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, though we've had to go through this rather quickly, we thank you for the beautiful picture that we see here of your blessed Son and the great work that he accomplished there for unworthy sinners like us. We're amazed at your grace and your mercy and your long suffering. Father, that you would seek to save sinners like us. Father, we thank you so much that the Word of God tells us that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If there's one here today who's never entered in the door, the Lord Jesus Christ, may they come to him even in this very moment while we're praying. May they exercise faith in his finished work as their only hope of eternal salvation. Father, for those of us who have, may we always, always give you our worship and our humble thanks for the giving of your Son, the Lord Jesus, to rescue sinners like us, unworthy of so great a salvation. We offer you our thanks and our praise for him, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.